Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew. I invite you to open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 11. This is likely a familiar passage. Matthew chapter 11 will begin in verse 28. Jesus is speaking here and says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Gracious God, as we come to you this morning, as we seek to hear your word for us, Lord, I pray that you would have this be not just a word that we understand in our mind, but Lord, let this be a word that penetrates into the depths of our hearts. Lord, this is something only you can do. In the mercy of your Spirit, we pray. Amen. This is going to bother me all day if I don't do this. There we go. All right. That's centered. Okay, that's pretty good. Sorry about that. So if this is your first time joining us this morning, we've been going through a sermon series during the season of Advent titled Joy Has Dawned. And in this series, we've been looking for how Christ's birth, that we celebrate at Christmas time, how Christ's birth really is a cause for joy, really does bring joy into our lives. And what we've been doing is, first we looked at that kind of generally, what does joy mean for us? But then we started to look at particular areas of our lives where we maybe have a need for joy, and to look and see how Christ brings joy into those areas of our lives. So last week, if you remember, if you were here, we talked about family and how the presence of Christ brings joy and meaning into our families and into those relationships there. This week, we're going to be looking at another area of life that we are often lacking in joy. And that area is work, so our jobs. And let me be clear right here at the beginning, a lot of what I'll be saying kind of has the traditional understanding of work that many of us may have, kind of lying behind it. So, you know, your 9-to-5 job, you know, going to work to earn money. But the things that that we're going to be talking about here and the things that we'll see from Scripture, they could just as easily apply to other areas of your life where that feel like work, that feel like labor, but maybe not in the sense of like you earning a paycheck. So certainly, you know, stay-at-home parents, like these things apply to you, even though a lot of the family ones applied to you there last week as well. Students, these things apply to you as well. You have a job to do as well. Retired folk, we're going to be talking about that as well. You have a place in this sermon too. So don't think just because we're talking about work that if you're not going to a 9-to-5 job, then you can just tune out that this sermon doesn't apply to you, because that is not the case, right? Work encompasses a lot of things in our lives in addition to that 9-to-5 paycheck earning job. So sometimes, and my hope is that you are in a place right now where when you think about work, when you think about your job, it's actually a happy thought. Maybe you have a job that you're good at. Maybe it's a job that you find interesting. You feel fulfilled in doing it. It pays well enough. You know, you're not worrying about money. But even if that's the case, there are certainly times when our jobs, when the work that we have to do, it feels like work. Even if you have a good job, a job that you enjoy, maybe you're going through a period of high stress right now. Right? It's the end of the year. I know a lot of people, my parents-in-law, the end of the year is one of the busiest times of year for them because they go by the fiscal year and they have to get everything done by the time that they stop. It's a stressful time for them. Maybe you're being asked to work too much. Maybe you're being stretched too thin at your job right now. Or maybe you're just working to survive. You take any job that you can because you have to pay the rent. Or maybe you're working a job that would be good, but the relationships that you have with coworkers, or maybe with a boss even, they make what should be good kind of miserable. There are lots of different ways that our jobs end up becoming work, that they end up becoming burdensome. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. How does Christ bring joy into the burden of our work? Now, we're going to be looking at several passages in the Bible today, but the main one that we're going to be looking at is the one that we have just read, this beautiful, succinct passage in the Gospel of Matthew. Now, as we look at this, we're going to just do kind of 2 points on this, and so it'll be fairly quick. They'll go by pretty quickly, but 2 key points that I really want us to see. The first point that I want to look at is this truth about our work, this truth that's hinted at in this passage, this truth that we are actually made for work. In other words, we need work as human beings. Now, as I say that, I kind of want to give that to you here at the beginning so we can see where this leads. But as I say that, when you first look at this passage, "Come to me, all who are wearied and burdened, and I will give you rest," you may be wondering, well, what does this have to do with that point at all? What does this have to do with work at all? This passage seems to be a lot more about rest than about work. Isn't Jesus just promising here to take our burdens away and give us rest? And we certainly do see that. But when you look more closely, notice that in this passage, the promise that we get from Jesus is not that we will be free from work. Rather, he says that we will find rest for our souls when we take his yoke upon us. The problem, according to Jesus, in other words, is not that we are working. The problem is that we're working the wrong way. We are taking on the wrong burdens in our labor. This, I think, is a really important point for us to reflect on, because in some ways, it runs so contrary to the way that we've been taught to think about work in our society. There, if you think about it, and if you start looking at other cultures and societies, what's the image of paradise? What's the image of heaven that usually we're given? Usually heaven or paradise is a place that is free from work. It's a place that's free from labor. It's a place where you don't have to worry about anything. One of my favorite versions of this story is an ancient Greek myth. If you kind of look for it, it's a little bit obscure, but if you look in some mythology book for the race of the Hyperboreans. And the Hyperboreans, they were these mythical people for the Greeks who lived behind the north wind. And this is, you know, that's kind of interesting to think about in general. How can you live behind the north wind? But this is part of the culture. And the north wind for the Greeks symbolized kind of struggle and burden and hardship, right? Because the north wind is cold. It's what brings winter, right? We kind of feel it right now, right? It's cold. You're having to work harder as the north wind is there. And behind the north wind, the Greeks imagined that there was this place where there's this race of people. Because they lived behind the north wind, they lived in perfect paradise. And how was this perfect paradise described? Well, it had sunlight all the time, like eternal sunlight. It was a place of abundance and plenty, and most importantly, the Hyperboreans were known to never have to work. They just lived their lives in rest and leisure. This is kind of the image of paradise that we're often given. And I think even in kind of our more mundane sense of how work works in our world, right? We work to look forward to retirement. And what is retirement supposed to be? It's supposed to be this period where you're just at leisure. And I know that you who are retired will kind of laugh at that. We'll get to that. There's this idea that work is something that we want to do away with. But what Jesus is saying here in this passage, he's saying that our souls will only find rest when they have the right kind of work. He doesn't say that our souls will find rest when we're not working at all, when we're sitting on the beach drinking lemonade, right? That may give a temporary rest. That may rest our bodies, and that's certainly important to do, right? That's why God gives us a day of rest. But there are six other days where we're called to work. In the end, we need, Jesus says, to have the work that he gives for us. And this is something that I think all of us instinctively know if we really think about it. Again, ask anyone who's been retired for a while. Our souls get restless when we don't have anything to do. I felt this acutely in the weeks following my back surgery. I got so bored during those 2 weeks. There's only so much Netflix you can do, guys. There's only so much. I got so bored. I just wanted to go back to work, to go back to being fruitful and productive. And again, I think this is something that all of us feel. But the Bible actually gives us a reason for why this is. Why do we feel this way? We think we want rest, but when we want rest, we get bored and we want to do something else. Why does that happen? Why do we long to feel productive? Why do we long to have the energy of our lives be spent in meaningful ways? The Bible says that we feel this way because that is how we were created. We were made for work. It's built into us. Let's look way back at the story of creation, back in the book of Genesis, where it talks about when God first created human beings. Here's just one place that I'm pulling out. There are other places that we could find it in Genesis as well. But here in Genesis 2:8, it says, "Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow in the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food." Now I'm going to stop right here because notice how similar this is right now to that story of the Hyperboreans that I talked about earlier. Right, this idea, the Hyperboreans, they lived in this area, this place that was beyond the north wind, where it was fruitful, where there was sunlight, so things just grew out of the ground on their own. That's this image that we're already getting of the Garden of Eden. This paradise. And yet it goes on. God gives this amazing garden to humanity. And then it says in verse 15, "The Lord God took the man and he put him in the garden to do what? To work it and take care of it." So right here at the very beginning, the first of creation, we see God providing work for the first human to do. And remember, this is paradise. The Bible describes this as paradise. This was God's original intention for creation. And in this original intention, we see God providing work for the man to do. The work of partnering with God in loving for and caring for the world. To serve God by being faithful stewards of his creation. So we are made for work. It's a part of God's original plan for us. Work is meant in a real way to give us rest for our souls. Rest for the restlessness in our souls. So we need to pause here and ask the obvious question, well, what went wrong? What happened? Why isn't that how we always feel about our work? Genesis tells us about that too. It's after the fall, after sin entered into the world through humanity's disobedience to God, that work becomes a burden. In Genesis 3:17, this is after the famous story of Adam and Eve taking the fruit and eating it, and then God comes to them and confronts them with this thing that they have done, this disobedience that they've done in taking on the responsibility of knowing good and evil for themselves. And God tells them what the consequences of this will be. And one of the consequences here to Adam, God said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Because of this, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow will you eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, from dust you are, and to dust you will return. So what we see here is at the root of everything, sin. Sin is at the root of our problems with work. It's because of sin, the work of our hands is now mired with thorns and thistles. Our relationships with coworkers can become sources of stress and strain. And what is meant to bring fulfillment and purpose now becomes painful toil. But even deeper than this, I think, the worst way that we see sin affecting our relationship with work is that we often find ourselves serving idols, being led by the yoke of idols. Think about this. Why do we work? Why do you get up and do your job? God's original intention for work was for us to have purpose in serving the world, in serving Him. But far too often, that's not what motivates our desires to work. And sometimes this can be in small ways, sometimes these can be in big, obvious ways. But very often, we become motivated by the idols that we submit our lives to. Idols that maybe our society has taught us to revere. Idols that we've just come to desire in our own hearts. Idols that are the result of sinful relationships. Whatever the idols are, idols of a desire for wealth, a desire for success, for power, a desire to be acknowledged by others, an idol of leisure or even laziness. When these idols become the reasons for working, because we look to these things to save us from the burden of life marred in sin, when these idols become our reason for working, that is when work becomes burdensome and lacking in lasting meaning. It's true. We see this point clearly in Jesus' statement here in Matthew, once again. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened." Right, Jesus sees the state that we are in. He recognizes that our work has become a burden. But once again, notice what his solution to this problem is. Again, it's not to get rid of work entirely. No, the solution that Jesus offers to this problem is to take on his yoke, to put upon ourselves the burden of his will. This yoke metaphor is important, I think. Because in order to take on Jesus' yoke, you guys know what a yoke is, right? It's this thing that you put on an ox, or a set of oxen, so that they can carry a load, so they can pull a plow. It's this thing that you place over their necks that they have to pull. Now the thing is, if you're going to take on the yoke that Jesus gives, that means that you have to take off the yoke that you are wearing first. You can't be yoked to two different burdens. As Jesus says in another place, you cannot serve two masters. And all too often, I think that that's what we sometimes tend to do in our work lives. I think we try to just add on Jesus to it. We try to add the burden of that yoke on top of what we already have. Do you know what I mean? Right? Sometimes we think about being Christian as just coming to church on Sunday. You go through your regular work week and then you just add Jesus on to the end. And it could be even more than that. Maybe it's not just coming to church on Sunday. Maybe, you know, you're super devout. You're going to Bible study during the week. But somehow this is separated from the work that you're doing, from your job. And so you just add that on top of it. You just add Jesus on. But the problem with this is that it just creates more of a burden. It creates more of a dichotomy in our lives, dividing your work life from your faith life. And Jesus says that's not what you are meant to do. Jesus says, no, you are meant to take on his yoke. This means no longer working for the sake of idols. Take that burden off, Jesus is saying. Give that burden over to him. Are you motivated by a desire for success? Give that burden to Christ. Let him become the judge of your success, not the world. Is it acknowledgement that you're longing for? Are you longing to be accepted? Is that why you're working? Give that burden to Jesus. Because listen to this, he accepts you completely. He came to earth as a little child. He died on the cross so that you would know and understand just how accepted and loved you are. Give that burden to him. Don't put it into your work. That's not where it belongs. Whatever the idol is that you are serving in your work, give that burden to Jesus. Let him take it. And instead, take on the yoke that Jesus gives to you, the yoke of God's original plan for our labor, that our work would become a part of God's plan, that we would become partners with God in blessing the world and blessing others. Now listen, I want to be really clear what I'm saying here, because I think sometimes whenever we've talked about integrating our Christian lives with work, sometimes it's easy to misunderstand what that means. You see, taking on the yoke of Christ does not mean that you have to suddenly become a pastor or a missionary. Especially whenever I was in youth ministry, I had to be really careful with that because, man, those kids, you tell them, oh, you have to serve God with all your life, and they'd be like, okay, I'm going to be a pastor just like you. And while it touches your heart, that's not what we're talking about here. Partly because, listen, pastor and a missionary's job, that can become toil and labor just like any other job. It's not free from these idols. You think I don't want acceptance from you? I do. I got to give that to Jesus. Same is true in all of our works. So what are we actually talking about here? What we're talking about here is when your everyday work, when even the most mundane tasks that you have to do in your labor, when those are lifted up as an offering to God, when your yoke is being guided by Christ, then you will see how all of your labor can be used by God and become a blessing to others. There's this quote that's it's often attributed to Martin Luther. I think it's kind of unsure whether he was the one who actually said it or not, but it's somewhat consistent with what he writes about work, but it gets at this point well. Here's what it says. It says, the maid who sweeps her kitchen is doing the will of God just as much as the monk who prays. Not because she may sing a Christian hymn as she sweeps, but because God loves clean floors. The Christian shoemaker does his Christian duty not by putting little crosses on the shoes. Don't do that. But by making good shoes. Because God is interested in good craftsmanship. Let me give you another powerful example, though, kind of even deeper than this, for how our everyday labor can become a part of God's mission to reach the world. Recently, I heard about a woman in South Korea. Her name is Miss Yu, who ran a restaurant. That was her job. She owned a restaurant and she ran it. But God gave Miss Yu, gave her a heart for the North Korean refugees. She lived in South Korea. And God gave her a heart for North Korean refugees who lived in her community. And she wanted to reach out to them. And so she started thinking, well, how do I do that? How should I reach out to these North Korean refugees? They don't know Christ. You know, they're living in a terrible situation as refugees. They aren't integrated into society because they came from, you know, a place that is so dramatically different. Even though they kind of spoke the same language, it was really hard for them. And so she thought, well, I'm going to start up a Bible study for these North Korean refugees, right? An admirable thing to do. So she went around and she invited all the North Korean refugees she could to come to these Bible studies. And at first, it was really great. They came and, you know, they would study the Bible together. And then, but then suddenly, it kind of, she noticed after 2 or 3 weeks, it didn't matter which one she asked, after 2 or 3 weeks, they would just stop coming. And she got really discouraged by this. And so she decided, well, I'm just going to go and ask them, like, what's going on? So she went up to some of them and she said, hey, you were coming to the Bible study. I thought things were going well. Why aren't you coming anymore? And the North Korean refugees that she talked to were very honest. And they said, listen, we loved the Bible studies. We loved the fellowship that we had. But we have to survive. We don't have enough food on the table. We don't have regular jobs. We just have to take the work that we can get. We don't have time to go to your Bible study if we're going to survive. This kind of switched Miss Yu's perspective entirely. She knew what they needed was Jesus, but she now realized that the way that they needed Jesus was not through a Bible study. They needed a practical expression of Jesus' love in their lives. Because they had needs that needed met. So what she ended up doing is she started trying to hire and train as many of these North Korean refugees as she could at her restaurant. She provided jobs for them. She provided training so that they could then go and work in other restaurants. And as she did this, she says what she found is that this began to open up these North Korean refugees' lives. They were suddenly free because now they had a steady paycheck that they could count on. They were suddenly now free to start building relationships with other people. They were now free to start seeking education for their children. They were now free, as a matter of fact, to become interested in God and want to attend a Bible study. This, I think, is just a powerful example of the way that God can use our work as a way to reach out to others, to show love to others. Because this is the amazing thing about our work. From the simplest act of cleaning floors to being a surgeon or an airline pilot or a restaurant owner, it doesn't matter because you are touching lives with your work. That's the crazy thing about work. It's a part of this big network, right? We call it the economy. But it's part of this big network that is made up of people. So when you are working, you're interacting with people, whether that be your boss, whether it be your employees, whether it be the customer who comes into the store, you are interacting with other people. And so your work becomes that place of interaction, that place of connection, that if your work is devoted to God, if you are being pulled by the yoke of Christ, your work then becomes that place where God can reach others with his outpouring of love. In big and small ways. I think that's one of the problems that we have in our society with the way that we think about work. We don't think about work in terms of relationship. in terms of connection with others. Maybe some jobs, right? Like, oh yeah, the pastor's job is to connect with other people. But no, every job is a part of this interlocking web that God can use to share his love with others. And sometimes that can be small ways, sometimes it can be huge ways, like Miss You. But we have to be open to the possibilities of how God can use us in the place that he has called us to. That, for me, is how Jesus brings joy to our work. Jesus brings joy to our work, first of all, by taking away the burdens that we placed upon it, by taking away the things that we have used work to give us, things like success and wealth and acknowledgement from others. Jesus takes that burden off of us, and he gives us this new burden of being partnered with him in his mission to reach out in love to the world. And when you see your work in that way, then even the smallest interaction becomes an act of pure joy, because it is no longer me who's just doing this mundane task. I am partnering with God in the work of the kingdom. And that is pretty awesome. So let's close on that. Let's pray together that God would bring joy into our labors. Gracious God, we know that there are parts of work, parts of the fallenness of our society that make your perfect will for our work impossible on this side of heaven. We know that, Lord. We recognize it. We know that there is deep brokenness in our relationships with others and our relationship with our own work. But Lord, I pray that today we will have caught a glimpse of what your purpose for our labors would be. And the way, Lord, that you now call us as your sons and daughters, the way that you call us as your disciples to partner with you in your ministry through to the world. And Lord, I thank you that even something as honestly boring sometimes as the economy, as broken as the economy, as broken as our work relationships can be, that, Lord, you promise to partner with us even in those places, especially in those places, that you give us opportunities there to interact with others in ways, Lord, that your love can shine through. And so that's what I would pray, Lord, as we think about Christmas coming, as we maybe stress about finals and that last hump that we have to accomplish before Christmas break comes. Lord, let us take on these tasks of labor with the joy that, Lord, you are using us, that our work is not pointless or meaningless, but you have put us in that place. You have given us those relationships so that we, Lord, can be your ambassadors, your fellow workers in Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.